Let us pray. All praise, eternal Son, to thee whose advent sets thy people free, whom with the Father we adore and Holy Ghost forevermore. Amen. The word of God, which we shall read and consider, the Holy Ghost has caused to be recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 21st chapter, the 28th verse, where we read as follows, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Dear friends in Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. While I was in St. Louis at the recent CTCR meeting, I had a dream that I had never had before. It was a very dramatic dream, and I think the most significant dream of my life. Like you people, I dream a great deal, in fact, almost every night. And as you might imagine, my dreams are somewhat theological and ecclesiastical. When I was a pastor, I used to dream about my sermons and about my members and their needs and their desires. And today I dream about our synod. I dream about missions and evangelism and all the things we're doing, ALC fellowship, the CTCR, Lutheran Catholic Dialogue. I've dreamt about the vicarious atonement, objective justification, the real presence. I've dreamt about the gospel, Christmas, Easter, and I think almost every article of the Christian faith. But that dream in St. Louis was different. It centered in eschatology. I dreamt that the world had come to an end. Christ had returned in glory to judge the living and the dead, and I was among the living. I was alone with my wife. I didn't actually see in the dream these great, glorious, frightening events which accompanied his return, but I knew it had happened. Now, you might ask, what's so significant about that dream? Just good Orthodox eschatology. The dream was not a revelation. I'm no schmermer or charismatic, not even in my dreams. The dream was a living experience, a sort of living out of exactly what Jesus says in this text of ours today. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Because in that dream, I was not in any way frightened or terrified or confused or even nervous. I was positively calm, elated, peaceful, happy, inexpressibly happy. And when I woke up, I was so sorry that it was just a dream. What caused that dream? I don't think it was the showing of The Day After, which was to appear on television 2 days later, and which I never saw, nor the great amount of talk about apocalyptic events that were going on at that time, and the refusal to think eschatology in terms of most of the people who saw that film. No, it wasn't that. It was actually these words of our text, because, you see, I had already determined to preach on this text today. And so this morning, let me offer a brief, very brief exposition of these words of Jesus with the prayer that you might experience what I did, with the prayer that on that great day, no, today, now, you might lift up your eyes and your head, because your redemption draweth nigh. An appropriate theme for our text might be how to prepare ourselves for Christ's second coming. But that's not quite correct. A more precise theme would be, how does Jesus prepare us for his second advent? Point one. Our Lord prepares us for his second advent by telling us of signs. Clear, unmistakable, infallible, continuing signs of his imminent return. I don't need to tell you about these signs. I don't need to rehearse them for you. You already know them. Jesus has told you about them in his many discourses concerning his second coming, which the church has made pericopes for just this Advent season and for our late Trinity season. The signs are clearly apparent in nature and in history. In nature, by eclipses, terrible storms, floods, earthquake, terrifying cataclysms. In history, wars, bloodshed, terrorism, destruction, parricide, homicide, suicide, infanticide, heresy, unbelief, blasphemy, apostasy. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken, Jesus says. And now in our latter day, the war and the rumors of a nuclear holocaust, which seems to combine the signs in nature with the signs in history. Man actually able to affect and change the very course of nature. The signs are clear for everybody to see, for you and me who wait and believe and love our Lord's appearing, and also for those who, as in the days of Sodom, are waiting for nothing, are eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, and refusing to repent of their sins, and refusing to recognize that inexorable day, that day when God comes in judgment. And they will face an angry God without a mediator. Notice that Jesus says here, when these things begin to come to pass. Actually, they had begun in his day. All the signs were present in his generation. He was not a millennialist. Time flies, and every second brings us all closer to that final judgment. Christ could return today, before we ever really get a chance to celebrate once again his first advent. Second, our Lord prepares us for his second advent by inviting us, when these things begin to come to pass, to look up, to be happy and excited, to lift up our heads in glorious anticipation, because that terrible day, which brings an end to this history of ours, what we call history, that very day which puts to a stop all nature as we understand it and the entire created order, that day in which God makes all the wisdom of this world foolishness and destroys it along with the world itself, that day which brings irrevocable doom and hellfire to everyone who will not repent of his sins and prepare for that day and flee to Jesus, the only Savior of sinners, that dreadful day is going to be the day of our redemption, our deliverance, our liberation, our salvation. For Christ's sake, on that day, God will create a new heaven and a new earth. On that great day, he will usher in a new glorious kingdom of his Son. We call that the kingdom of glory, and it will all be ours. Your redemption draweth nigh, he says. In all the four Gospels, this is the only case where Jesus uses that word redemption. Isn't that strange? Throughout the Old Testament, God, the Lord of hosts, and the Messiah, was called again and again our Redeemer, our Goel. Never is the word Redeemer used in the New Testament, as far as I can see. And in this one occasion where Jesus uses the word redemption, it's in an eschatological context. It's about something that's going to happen. Why? That seems so strange. You and I learned as little children, we've taken it for granted and believed it with all our hearts, that Christ has redeemed us, lost and condemned creature. Redeemed us with his precious blood and his innocent sufferings and death. St. Peter tells us, you were redeemed, past tense. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. The book of Hebrews says that Christ entered in once into that holy place. That is, he placed himself on the altar of the cross, and there he made atonement and brought eternal redemption to all of us. It's done. Fait accompli. Our redemption is over. Nothing more needs to be done. Christ himself said so from the cross. There he paid our ransom, as he said he would. He made full satisfaction for all our sins. Why then does he speak here as though our redemption is something in the future? Not to confuse us, but actually to comfort us and to teach us that in his second coming, everything will be ours. All the fruits of what he accomplished in his first advent. Yes, our redemption, which was brought about by his sacrificial life, his giving his life a ransom for us, that's complete. It's over. Now, we merely wait through this veil of sorrow for the glorious, eternal results and goal of that redemption. I'm so happy that Jesus used this word in this key text to all his discourses concerning his second coming. This key word and no other. Because this shows us that the Christmas we celebrate now is not just something of the past. It pertains to our future. It unites the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory into one kingdom. The gospel of Christmas, which is good news of what has happened, is also good news of what will happen. When Jesus uses this word redemption, he shows us that the second article and the third article of our faith belong together, always. He shows us really that we can't worship him as a child in Bethlehem at Christmas time, and we can't even talk about Christmas without talking about heaven. And so the best way to celebrate Christmas is to do what Jesus says, lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. And the best way to prepare for his second coming is to look at that child in the manger who came to redeem us and did. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.